Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Dave, what about white lies? I love how we color that. Nobody says, what about orange lies? What are those? What about green lies? What about purple lies? You know, I mean, what about white lies? It's just an exaggeration, you know, fudging of a resume. What about that? It's interesting because in 2001, there was a person by the name of George O'Leary. It's known as the Notre Dame controversy. They've had several more since then, but in 2001, George O'Leary was the head coach of Georgia Tech when he gets the call to be the head coach for Notre Dame. His last name's O'Leary. For him to take the head coaching position of Notre Dame is the best coaching position in the whole nation of any other college. Dave, what about this college? No. O'Leary, he wants to coach Notre Dame more than any other college. And so he takes over the head coach of the University of Notre Dame. Yet 5 days later, he has to resign because they discover he lied on his resume. On his resume, 20 years earlier, he had put on a resume 20 years earlier before he was even the head coach of Georgia Tech. And as he was going up that ladder of coaching things, he had some fudges on his resume that just continued to remain on there as he got the coaching position there for Georgia Tech. It was still there as he then turned in his resume there for Notre Dame. You would think it would be enough to, hey, I was a coach at Georgia Tech and here are all my accomplishments. And you don't need to have anything after or before that, but he left it on there. On that resume, O'Leary claimed he had earned a master's degree from the New York University when, in fact, he only attended the school but never graduated. Maybe needed that to kind of impress people before he got the coaching job before Georgia Tech. And then now that he has that, it's still on there. He also claimed he had earned 3 letters in football at the University of New Hampshire. Who cares about lettering in University of New Hampshire? Most of you here never even knew they had a football team. It wasn't Division I. But he put it on there that he had 3 letters in football at the University of New Hampshire when the school claimed he had never even played one down. Notre Dame initially supported O'Leary when the discrepancies concerning the athletic career at the New Hampshire came to light. As O'Leary assured the school that there was nothing else they needed to know, that was it. Those two things, when further background checks were found that O'Leary had falsified his academic credentials as well, the school asked for his resignation. Due to very selfish, thoughtless act many years ago, he says, I have personally embarrassed Notre Dame, its alumni, and fans. O'Leary blamed the inaccuracies on resume padding that had followed him through his career. When he first got the call, when he first became their coach and accepted that position, the first 4 days were awesome. I'm the coach of Notre Dame. 5th day, not so good. All these things come to fruition. It's interesting that he would say this. Instead of saying, I lied, I shouldn't have done, he says, these misstatements were never stricken from my resume or biological sketch in later years. And what he's saying there, he said, man, I should have gone through my resume before I handed it out to Notre Dame. I should have taken those things off, you know. But he didn't. This man had a job of a lifetime, only to see it evaporate 5 days later. George Leary was humiliated publicly. He tarnished the University of Notre Dame football program. Then we have a guy by name of Danny Almonte. How many people here are baseball enthusiasts. I know this is a tough year for you Rockies fans and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but we have a couple of, you know, rookies that are doing fantastic. All right, that's a different thing altogether. But anyway, if you're a baseball enthusiast, you would think you would know the name of Danny Almonte, who pitched a no-hitter and followed up that game by pitching a perfect game in the Little League World Series. The issue was that he came from the Dominican Republic, and you have to be 12 years or younger to play in the Little League, and to be able to play in the Little League World Series. His manager, Rolando Polino, insisted Almonte was 12 years old, even though he seemed to be about a foot taller than everybody else. Even though he was pitching, his fastball was 76 miles an hour. Even though most 11 and 12-year-olds, if they're a pitching phenom, were pitching between 55 and 62 miles an hour. He's pitching 76 miles an hour. There are major league pitchers today that have an array of different, whether it's a fastball, curveball, slider, whatever it is, that their fastball is only like 88 miles an hour. Now we have those who are 100, 101 in the mid-90s, stuff like that. We get that. But here is this kid pitching about 20 miles an hour faster than any other kid can pitch. He's a phenom. No, he was 14 years old, is what it was. He was 14 years old. Document of the Dominican Republic. Government later verified this. He pitched for the Baby Bombers, the Bronx of New York, and they took third place finish in the Little League World Series in August of 2001, only to be stripped of the third place finish, bringing humiliation to the rest of the team and coaches. There's probably a kid from the Bronx who was a last-minute cut and couldn't play on the team because Danny Almonte was on the team because he falsified his age. That kid never got to know what it was like to play for that team and possibly in the World Series. It causes harm. It causes harm. Jack Nicholson, in 1974, Time magazine reporter doing research for a cover story on Jack Nicholson presented the actor with some startling news. His parents were not his parents, and his sister was not his sister. His parents were actually his grandparents, and his older sister was actually his mother. Nicholson's mother and grandparents died before he could process this new information with them. Jack Nicholson was confused and hurt and was never able to reconcile with his older sister, who is actually his mother. Lies, half-truths, all cause incredible damage. And God says we shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. Dave, is there any kind of deception that God doesn't condemn? Can a person lie and deceive in order to save a life or have some great injustice from happening? Yes. Corrie ten Boom hid Jews from the Germans, as did many other families in Germany. What about those who smuggle Bibles into countries where the word of God is not allowed? Jesus himself said we need to preach to all the world, you know. There are a number of instances in the Bible where deception was not condemned. And we've gone over this before. We went over this in Exodus chapter 1. It's called graded absolutism. That when you're in a conflict over two laws or virtues, your obligation is to obey the higher law of virtue or that command. And you're exempt from obeying the lower law of virtue of that command. I've always said this. When any virtue begins to step on the toes of another virtue, you need to stop. You can only carry it so far. Is that it does not impede now on another virtue. You have Shipra and Pua. You have Hebrew midwives who deceived Pharaoh in order to avoid genocide in the male Hebrew babies. They were told by Pharaoh to kill the male babies upon delivery, but they would not. And instead, they saved the male children when they were born. Then they deceived Pharaoh by making up a story that the Hebrew women delivered their babies before they could get there. And then we read in Exodus 1:20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. Why? So it was because the midwives, what was their motivation? They feared God. They had no motivation like we'll get riches and rewards from the Hebrew people because we're not killing their children. And so that's why we're... No. They did what they did because they feared God. And they knew that there was a higher law than obeying Pharaoh. Do not murder. Don't murder. Even though the Ten Commandments were not given, they knew already from Noah coming down, guess what? A new law was given. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed. New law was given right there to all of humanity. You're not to murder. You're not to murder. They knew that was wrong. So they chose to fear God as opposed to obey Pharaoh and his evil command. And so because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. Then you have Rahab the harlot hid the Israeli spies, Joshua 2:3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in the order of the roof. Later on, in Israel, destroys Jericho. And Rahab is rewarded, Joshua 6:25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She even shows up later on in Jesus' genealogy. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul avoids arrest. In 2 Corinthians 11:32 in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But as I was let down in the basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands, the authorities wanted him. He said no. Civil disobedience. Peter and John preached the gospel, even being told by the Sanhedrin, the religious governor authority, not to. Acts 4:18-20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God doesn't condemn any of these things. Seems all these deception, these lies were told or conducted in order to save lives and to obey the higher command of God. You see, I've always said that when it comes to God's command, again, you carry that virtue so long as it doesn't impede, does not make you disobey another virtue or command of God. God's command is you shall not murder. If you're being so honest of telling the authorities where the Jews are hiding, then you are now complicit with that murder. If you hide a murderer, someone who deserves for the police to catch, if you're doing that, you're wrong. You should turn them in since they have violated the law. Your deception is not helping the innocent, it's helping the guilty. This is never right. You can never say, well, I lied to my friend's parents because I didn't want my friend to get in trouble. No, your friend is in trouble because they have disobeyed their parents. And so you're not honoring the rule of obeying or honoring your mother and father. Your friend should get in trouble. Because he's not honoring them, and so your friend is not innocent. And so for you to hide your friend so they don't get in trouble, that's wrong. That's wrong. You do not deceive in order to get someone out of trouble. You would only deceive in order not to violate a greater command or virtue of God in the way of saving an innocent life. You see, again, you only carry out God's command so far it does not violate another command of God. And let's remember the command, you will not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deceiving to save an innocent life does not bear false witness against anyone. What we need to be careful of is that we do not use these extreme exceptions to try and justify a lie in order to get ourselves out of a tight spot or to rationalize that the ends justify the means. It does not. What it really comes down to is what? The motive of the heart. The motive of the heart. When you bear false witness against someone, it's always for personal gain or revenge, or you have some hatred and you want to cause some harm upon that person. In the case of Ahab and Jezebel, they hired scoundrels to bring false testimony against Naboth in order to what? To gain something. They're being selfish. and they envied. And so they violated the ninth commandment for personal gain. What would be the motivation for Shipra and Puah? Their heart. Again, they deceived Pharaoh. For what reason? It's because they feared God. You see, to bear false witness against your neighbors, always for personal gain of your flesh. Deception comes in many forms. You see the devil who deceived Eve in the garden. You see Jacob deceiving his father Isaac for the birthright. And perhaps the most chilling and terrifying deception that we should all take a look at is when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. I know it's in Acts chapter 5, but we got to see Acts chapter 4 first and see who they are that they're trying to copy. Try to be someone who they are not. In Acts chapter 4, it's an exciting time to be a Christian. The word of God was spreading. Many people were coming to faith in Jesus. The apostles were preaching the word. Signs and miracles were happening everywhere. Probably the biggest miracle was the way the early church took care of one another. Okay? And in verse 34 of chapter 4, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that were of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as anyone has need. And Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so we have this story about how the early church took care of those who were in need. And many of them sold possessions and used that money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be able to help those that were in need. And it was a beautiful, beautiful sign of this is how you'll know that you're my disciples, your love for one another, Jesus said. And so Barnabas, Joseph, whose name was then changed to Barnabas, son of encouragement, he had some land. No doubt the land was very, very valuable. As other people were selling other possessions, he sold his land. So that would be a lot of money come in from that sale. And he brings that to the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet, and lays it before them. And it made such an impact that we have it here in the Word of God. And it must have made such an impact on Ananias and Sapphira that they want to do the same thing. We want to be like Barnabas. We want everybody to look at us like they look at Barnabas and go, "Wow, what a godly man." We want that same praise. And so Ananias and Sapphira have witnessed Barnabas' magnificent act. And so we read here in verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it." They're both in agreement to deceive. "Both being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought it, a certain part laid to the apostles' feet." Well, they lied. Okay, so somewhere in those verses, even though it doesn't say that, it's going to say it later on when he asks the wife, "Did you sell it for such and such amount?" "Yes, we did." How would he know to say that unless Ananias first told him, "This is the price that we paid for it"? And guess what? You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And not only to the Holy Spirit, you've also lied to men and to God. What is it that he is trying to do? It was his. He could give part if he wants to. When he was asked, you know, "Is this how much you sold the land for," or whatever that possession was for, he said, "No, I sold it for this amount, but I'm giving this much." Okay, that's all that matters. But somehow you want to give the impression that I sold the possession and here are the proceeds for the full amount. See, I'm giving everything to God. God is saying, you're being a false witness. You're playing the hypocrite. You want people to think you're more godly than you are. And then And then Ananias, hearing these words, "You have not lied to men, but to God," after hearing these words, he fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." She had the chance to tell the truth. But she went along with him. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door." She's gone, "What?" "And they will carry you out." She doesn't have any time to really process what's going on. She hears those words. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead. And they're probably, "Oh, great, another one." You know how much hard work it is to wrap a body and then to dig in the ground and then to bury it and come back and then, "Oh, great, another one," you know. And they carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, upon all those who heard these things. The lesson is don't portray yourself to be someone who you're not. Don't be that false witness. Don't be that false witness. A man once said, "Half the misery in the world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be." You're trying so hard to look a certain way as opposed to just trying to be that person. We all want to look good, look like that wonderful witness for Christ and everything else. But instead, just try and be that wonderful witness to Christ. Dr. Barnhouse would not let his congregation sing the third stanza of At Calvary, which said, "Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king." Dr. Barnhouse would not let his congregation sing that because he knew it was not true. We have never given Jesus everything. I have a hard time with the song "I Surrender All" because I don't surrender all. So when we sing that, I kind of go, "Okay, no, Lord, I know that's not true, but I want to surrender all. Help me get to that point where I could sing, I surrender all." And that won't happen until I meet him face to face. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all." What a wordsmith. I wish I could speak like that. If I tried to come up with something like that. Okay, like there's tools, and like, they all have handles, and some handles are good and bad, and it just doesn't work. I'm no Oliver Wendell Holmes. We need to be careful as believers in Jesus Christ and how we make ourselves out to be. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira would be telling. It's so telling to us that don't do that. Look, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we're not perfect. And please don't expect perfection from any of us here. I don't expect perfection from any of you. I expect for you to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay yourself on the altar every day, to have that time with the Lord, that quiet time with the Lord, and be led by the Spirit. And we are going to be successful with that sometimes, on some days, and other days we're not. Just be quick to repent. And don't put anybody up on a pedestal. Don't put that pressure on them that they have to be someone who they're not. Let's just all try to be who it is that God has called us to be, and let's not be that false witness of trying so hard to portray ourselves as someone that we really are not. Don't worry about that. Just be who God has called you to be. And God will allow people to see that. That's good enough. Amen. Let's pray. From the holy love of God,
we will meet in the golden city. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.